You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
And so we come to the text again. Some of you know, many of you know, we've been going through Exodus slowly but surely, and we have seen much in these months together since we started in August. Many of you have come to me throughout the weeks and here on Sundays and said how you have been so encouraged in Exodus. You've been encouraged to fight temptation stronger, to stand firm, knowing that God is so infinitely stronger than us that He can hold us and keep us to the end. That is the thrust of Exodus, especially the thrust and the point of where we find ourselves now, these past many weeks, and all the way up until Christmas Eve, where we are in the plagues. The plagues that come on to Egypt. Today we turn to chapter 9. The whole chapter is in view. So there's a lot of reading today, and in the reading of the text, I would remind you what Paul told to Timothy. Remember, give yourself not only to the preaching of the word, but to the reading of the word as well. 35 verses are before us. Three plagues, as well as a lengthy conclusion that we've come to expect from Pharaoh. So let's turn our attention to it. First, plague 5 against the livestock. Verse 1 to 7 says the following. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The pattern of the plagues continues here in the fifth plague as we see Moses again doing what he did back in the second plague. Here in verse 1, Moses just goes right into Pharaoh's presence in his court, in his palace, with a message and a warning. We've heard the message time and time again. The message is the same. Pharaoh's heard it time and time again. God says in verse 2 and 3, let my people go that they may serve me if you refuse. Did you see it in verse 3? A very severe plague will fall on the livestock of Egypt. As must be done with each plague, let's ask and try to answer some questions. First, what was the, quote, very severe plague that fell on Egypt's livestock? It's hard to know exactly what kind of plague is in view here that fell on the livestock. Most believe it's a virus or disease that attacks, obviously, the livestock with a particular lethality. What we do know is that the plague was severe. That's what verse 3 says. That phrase, very severe plague, is two words in the original Hebrew. Kaved ma'od. Literally, it's heavy, heavy. When something wants to be emphasized in Hebrew and often in Greek language, there's repetition. So the Hebrew word ma'od is a repetitive word that just means to highlight the word that it came after. Kaved ma'od. Very heavy or very severe as it comes over into English. This is important, not because I just like teaching you Hebrew and Greek words, right? That's fun, I guess. But it helps us see what's going on. Because this word, kaved, is the same word that we've already heard many times. Maybe we don't even know it yet. When Pharaoh's heart was described. There it's translated hard. Pharaoh's heart was kaved. Hard, hard, heavy, heavy. This not only shows us more, I think, of the nature of Pharaoh's hardened condition, it shows us the severity of the plague. It was very severe, which means it fell heavy on Egypt's livestock, heavy like Pharaoh's heavy heart. So heavy that this fifth plague marks a transition in all the plagues. So far, we've seen Pharaoh attack, destabilize, destroy, but there's not been death so far. Here in the fifth plague, animals die for the very first time in the plagues. It was the very first plague to bring about death. That's the nature of this plague. Second question, what is the extent of the plague? Some of you are very thoughtful thinkers, and you're already thinking ahead because you know the plagues. You're like, wait a minute. Verse 6 said, all the livestock. But you know, in the seventh plague, livestock show up again. So how can all the livestock die here in the fifth plague while more livestock shows up in the seventh plague? That could be a problem, right? Wrong. It's very simple. Answer, which goes back to the Hebrew again. The word there in Hebrew, all, is a collective term. So I think when we read verse 6, rather than seeing all as in every individual animal, livestock in Egypt, we're supposed to hear and read all kinds of livestock, which then shows in the text a list of the kinds of animals that died in this plague. Third, why does God go against the livestock? Is God like anti-animal? No. Again, he's up to far more than just destabilizing the Egyptian economy and way of life. As is true in the other plagues, remains true here. God is attacking the gods of Egypt. Numbers 33, verse 4, describes this well as Moses is summarizing what happened in Egypt during the Exodus and the plagues. And there Moses says, on their gods the Lord executed judgment. And so we see it here, God attacking many Egyptian deities. Specifically in view here, there's not just one, there's a whole group of Egyptian deities that are surrounded and depicted in this culture with livestock symbols and imagery. There was the god of fertility, Bukis, known as the sacred bull of Hermonthis and Imneves, worshipped all throughout Egypt. Some believe this god Bukis was the embodiment of other gods, Ta or Ra, or even one of the chief gods of fertility, Apis. There was also Isis, the queen goddess of the Egyptian pantheon, if you will, or Hathor, the goddess of love and beauty. These two gods were often depicted. You might not think this. If we today were going to depict beauty, we'd probably not make this choice. Well, they back then, the goddess of beauty and love and fertility, they have the heads of cows. This is what they were doing. These are the deities in view in this fifth plague. So by attacking them, by causing a virus and a disease to spread like mad cow disease among the livestock of Egypt, God is stripping the power of the gods of Egypt and declaring that these gods are nothing and that He alone is the Lord. Notice again, God says here in the fifth plague that He'll make a divine distinction between His people and the Egyptian people. Well, specifically here, His people's livestock and the Egyptian livestock. Verse 4 says it, not one of the livestock of Israel will die. And so here we see the blessing, one of the blessings of belonging to the Lord, being one of the Lord's people, a set apart, chosen people, means you enjoy certain privileges and benefits that not everybody else does. And here we see part of that distinction. Many questions. Can you imagine it? Would have come at Pharaoh at this moment. As the population sees all their livestock, all kinds of their livestock dying and falling down in death, and then looking over at Goshen and seeing full pastures. They're like, Pharaoh, what's going on? How would he have answered? How would he have answered? He would not have answers. Even more so, God is stripping Pharaoh of answers. Because not only does God say through Moses this time, tomorrow I'll do it, but at a specific time, I will do it. That means when this time comes and you see the livestock drop, you will know that I am the Lord. Pharaoh's response to this is new and not new simultaneously. The new thing about it, you notice in verse 7, it says part of it. We're left to kind of fill in the rest of it. And Pharaoh sent what? Pharaoh sent and discovered that livestock of Israel was still alive. So he sent messengers out. That's the implied term there that's not provided in the text. He sent messengers out to see if things really were as God said they would be. And sure enough, they were. And so Pharaoh is left with no excuses. How ironic is this, though? What has Pharaoh not been willing to do up to this point? Send out Israel. But he's very eager to send out his own messengers to try to get another explanation for what might be going on than God. I want something else to help me understand this. I can tell my people so I don't have to say the God of Israel did this to us. But he remains answerless. That's a new thing about what he does here. The not new thing is despite all this, he's still hard and he refuses to let the people go. This is the fifth plague. See now plague number 6, boils. Nothing to encourage you on a Sunday morning than itchy burning scabs, huh? Let's read verse 8 to 12 together. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Church, again, we see the pattern of the plagues here. Just as we saw the third plague, beginning with no warning, no morning meeting, no palace entry, like the first and second, like the fourth and fifth, the third plague is just like the sixth plague. It just happens, and Egypt has to deal with it. This is what we see here. This is the shortest description of a plague among all the plagues. We see it right there in verse 8 and 9. God instructs Moses. Moses does it in verse 10, and we see the results of it in verse 11 and 12, and that's it. But as short as it is, this sixth plague is strange and sobering. It's strange because it doesn't quite make sense at first, right? I mean, I was thinking this past week as I'm reading and studying. Why the oven? Why the kiln? Why soot? I mean, if it's going to be dust, can't you just grab dust from the ground again like we saw in other plagues? Why the kiln? But then you get to think about it. What's the most common and the largest number of kilns used for in Egypt? The baking of bricks. The symbol of oppression that Israel has come to know and hate. This very symbol, that very dust, is grabbed, thrown in the air. That dust becomes this nasty disease. Dust turned to disease, turned to boils, turned to sores. But isn't it probably more than that? Along with boils and sores on the skin, usually comes pain and itching and a burning rash. Many attempt to identify what particular type of skin disease this is. The number one answer among commentators, you should know, it's probably there in your study Bibles, is anthrax. It's all speculation, really. I don't think we can know. This virus, this disease, a skin leprous condition, is of divine origin. If we're gonna name it, we should probably go, it's probably what Job had in Job 1 and 2, where he's scraping himself because it's so awful. It does not sound like that kind of party. Deuteronomy 28 has a unique comment on these boils. God is warning the people about the blessings of obedience and the curse of disobedience. And in there, in Deuteronomy 28, 27, he warns them that if they disobey the Lord, he will smite his people with what? The boils of Egypt. But he continues, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. Calamine lotion is not solving this problem. In other words, it is of divine origin, and so the remedy is only sought in the Lord. Short, strange, sobering. But remember, God is attacking gods. here. What God is in view for Egypt? Specifically here, God is aiming at the Egyptian goddess Sekhmet. This is the Egyptian goddess responsible, you can probably imagine, for health and healing. The one that's supposed to be in charge of the well-being of their bodies in Egypt. If they're healthy, they praise Sekhmet. If they're sick, they pray to Sekhmet. Here, they have been struck with this nasty skin leprous condition. And Sekhmet is left powerless, not able to undo any of this at all. Again, only God is God. Notice also in verse 11, there's one final mention in the entirety of the plagues. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the rest of Exodus of the magicians in verse 11. And all we read of them is weakness. Once they stood proudly before Moses and Aaron, for Pharaoh, doing demonic, satanic wonders. Now they can't even come into the presence of Moses and Aaron because they seemingly are bedridden with their own sores and boils and itch that cannot be unitched. So for the first time in the whole of the plagues, we then see something different with Pharaoh's response. So far we've read Pharaoh's heart was hard, general. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It's personal. Here, for the first time in all the plagues, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. This shows us what God is up to. This is the sixth plague. And God is doing these plagues to reveal his might. He's still hardening Pharaoh's heart, which means there's much more to come. It's not done yet. This is the sixth plague. Transition with me and see plague 7, the hailstorm. This is in verse 13 to 26. Follow along as I read. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh. And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy, there's that word again, hail to fall, such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. So right on the heels of the shortest description of a plague, what do we find? The longest description of the plague. And this one, my, oh my. A new cycle, the final cycle, is now beginning. Remember plague one, plague four, go to Moses in the morning. Announce the command, give the warning, and announce the plague. This has set the new cycle every time. And God himself reminds Pharaoh, this cycle is different. For I will now attack you, and on you will be all the plagues I'm sending. So plague 7, 8, and 9 are devastating to the Egyptians. But look at what God says in verse 14 to 17. This is new so far in the cycles of the plagues. Things that are new, things that would have undone Pharaoh, that would have reminded Pharaoh that though he views himself to be divine, God's about to strip him of all divinity. There are riches, church, to explore in verse 14 to 17. If there were only one thing you glean from this sermon, lean into, linger over, stick it in your soul and savor verse 14 to 17 in chapter 9, and you will come away with both gravity and gladness with who God is and what he does. In verse 14, God says more plagues are coming. In verse 15, God says, I could have wiped you out by now, but I have not. I haven't even shown you my full might yet. In verse 16, I wonder if some of you thought it, we see the Josh Groban, you raise me up moment. So famous in the text that Paul quotes it in Romans 9 to prove his case about the sovereignty of God. God raised Pharaoh up. He's not glad, like Groban. He raised him up. Why? Not to show mercy, not to show grace, to show his power, that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. How? God will send a hailstorm. Verse 18, even as he graciously warns them to hide indoors. Verse 19 and 20. But then we see what we all know is true. It's happening right now in our midst. Some of you are aware of it. Others of you are totally dull to this, obstinate to it. When the word of God goes out, what happens? Some believe. Some hear. Others ignore it. Hear, those who hear find safety for them and their belongings. Those who refuse to hear, there's a sermon in this, will die. They will die. Them and their belongings will be destroyed because they didn't listen to the Lord. We see it happen after this in verse 22 to 26. The storm begins. Moses lifts his staff. And God sends thunder, hail, and fire. It rains down on Egypt. I, for one, quite enjoy a good thunderstorm. I love when it happens and I'm here because we have a big patio out front. I can sit there, bring a chair out right there in the middle and not get wet and watch the thunderstorm. I love watching thunderstorms, especially when there's a big front porch, right? But even then, storms can get big enough and sideways enough that even when you're in a front porch, you start getting wet and you have to retreat and watch from the windows. Sometimes even then, you're like, something's going to hit the window and you got to go further inside. You can't watch anymore because it's so devastating. This storm is beyond all of that. Thunder, hail. It's like it hailing in Newport Richey. Like, when has that happened? It hails that often in Egypt. And this is not just golf ball hail. This is hail as has never been seen before, coupled with fire. Think lightning. So rampant, it's shooting down with all the hail left and right and here, everywhere, such that everywhere it hits is thoroughly destroyed. Man, beast, plant, tree. It's all gone. Meanwhile, those in the land of Goshen are doing fine. Can you imagine if you were close to the border and you're just like, I mean, you probably wouldn't get that close. That's dangerous. Right? We tell our kids, don't get as close as you can to the cliff of sin. You run the other way. But can you imagine just watching from Goshen the destruction all around Egypt? Speechless. Perhaps doesn't even describe it. Right? So far, we've seen God inconvenience Egypt, attack them, destabilize them, even bring death to animals. But here, for the first time, God brings death to man who doesn't listen to him. Those who do not listen die. As God continues to uncreate Egypt. Back in Genesis 1 in the beginning, darkness over the face of the deep. And God brings order to the chaos, beauty to what is random. Here, God's doing the reverse. What is in order, he destroys. What is beautiful is now chaotic and bloody. He's uncreating Egypt. The land of eternal sunshine. It's what Egypt was known, is now the land of fiery darkness and death. This is the seventh plague. But the chapter's not done. Look how it ends. In verse 27 to 35. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." Just pause right there. If you're reading this for the very first time, this is your like Yahoo moment. Right? This is like touchdown moment. Yes! He's finally got it! But watch what happens. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. Moses said, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. Interesting comment that really, I think, serves to set the stage for the plagues to come. More foliage of Egypt will be destroyed. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. The sad tale continues as we see Pharaoh give a ruse for relief. We've seen him do this before, express a phony repentance. He's expressed guilt here, but he's totally fine with continuing to be guilty, to do guilty things. Church, this is not repentance. Do you know that repentance is more than mere words? It's not just saying sorry. It must be accompanied with life change, proof that is visibly seen by others. Oh, a change of heart has really occurred. A sorrow over sin, a grief for how you have grieved God, a new longing to chase after new obedience. Not simply returning to the same vomitous behavior. Any repentance that doesn't lessen your desire to sin again isn't repentance. Pharaoh's not repenting. You know what he's tired of? The plagues. He doesn't want any more plagues. He could care less about changing his life. He doesn't want the plagues. And so Moses sees through his words. And in verse 30, what a sharp word. Pharaoh's here pouring out his heart, you could say. I have sinned. This time I'm in the wrong. The Lord is in the right. Gosh, can you imagine what 99% of prosperity preachers at this moment would say? Oh, wonderful! Pray this prayer quick before you change your mind. But Moses says, I know that you do not fear the Lord. That phrase, fear the Lord, for the first time in the Bible up to this point, now occurs in verse 30. Chapter 9, verse 30 is the first explicit statement, fear the Lord. It's certainly been present all throughout Genesis. If you remember, God himself was named the fear of Jacob. Back in the patriarch story. Here, though, fear the Lord. Moses says, I know you don't do it. But he prays. The plague stops. Pharaoh found relief. And Pharaoh reneged again. This is where I'd like to wrap it up today, with the reality of verse 30. The lack of the fear of God leads Pharaoh to remain in his many sins. You see the rest of the point I'm about to make? The lack of a Christian's fear of God allows that Christian to remain in their many sins. What does Proverbs tell us about the fear of the Lord? It's not only wisdom. This is the path of wisdom, fearing the Lord. But later on in Proverbs, those who fear the Lord depart from sin. One fear drives out other loves. Pharaoh sought relief from the storm, but lacked true repentance. He hid from hail, but he didn't humble himself before God. So, church, do you fear the Lord? That's where I feel like saying, not the Lord, like Paul does, that really confusing moment. Not the Lord, but I tell you. Not the Lord, but I, Pastor Adam, tell you. The fear of the Lord is frowned on today because many people just say, it's just respect. It's a deep reverence. Okay. It's not that. Let's go further. There's a terror that needs to strike the heart when you realize who God is and who we are. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know such a reality. Lewis, over and over and over, talks about Aslan and speaks to the Pevensey children, saying things like, all those silly adults think that a thing cannot both be terrible and good at the same time. Yet these children know it because they've seen a terrible goodness in the face of Aslan. Not terrible in the modern sense, like horrendous, but terrifying in the soul sense, an undoing of one's person when you come before such greatness. So, church, do you fear the Lord? Do you struggle with sin? I wonder if it would leave if you feared the Lord more. Can you not get out of certain ruts? I wonder what would happen. Not promising anything, but if you increased your fear of the Lord, you would probably depart from sin. That's what the Word says. So, church, I commend to you the fear of the Lord. I desire you to be so overwhelmed by the greatness of God that you would not dare utter a word. Almost struck silent. But how can we still speak when we're before such greatness? Because we know His goodness too. The God of overwhelming, awesome power has saved us through His Son, filled us with His Spirit. So now we, who ought to be undone by His greatness, can draw near by His goodness. The best thing that could ever happen to you is to be struck almost silent by the greatness of God, but to speak knowing the goodness, the grace of the gospel. That's a very wonderful spot to live. So, church, live there. And may you thrive there. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.